Our great Father, we've been thinking all morning about a day that may be very soon or may be distant, but a day that is decisive for each one of us, the day of Jesus' return. And so we pray that your word might penetrate our hearts this morning by the power of your Spirit, dividing even soul and spirit, bone and marrow, that you might lay us open before you and enable us to receive your word, that we might be made ready for that day when Jesus comes again. Help me then, please, to explain your word faithfully and clearly and warmly. And help us all, please, not only to listen, to believe, but to live what we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you're there in Luke chapter 12, I'm starting right in the bottom right-hand side down there, verse little number 35 under the heading, "You must be ready." So Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him and at an hour he doesn't know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but didn't get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who didn't know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Be great if you might keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline, as there usually is, on the back of the notice sheet of where we're going. But verse 40 there, if I just read it once again, sets our theme really for the morning. "You also," says Jesus, "must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Do you know there are 260 chapters in the New Testament? Within those chapters, the return of Jesus to judge the world is mentioned 318 times. That's an average of once every 13 verses. Here in this chapter, Luke 12, that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, Jesus makes 21 references to his own return. So just as we begin, I want to be clear, we're not sounding a minor New Testament note this morning. We're not off in some little alleyway down at the side that doesn't matter too much. We are thinking about something central. Jesus says, "I'm coming back, you must be ready." The way it fits into Luke 12 is that over these last few weeks, we've been sharpening our focus on what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. We've seen that there's a really big difference between true discipleship on the one hand and merely superficial interest in Jesus on the other. And the whole chapter is designed and written to expose those differences. And so far, we've seen two marks, if you like, of true discipleship, or flip them around, two symptoms of spiritual fraud. True disciples fear God more than they fear people. That's Mark 1, True disciples store up treasure in heaven rather than on earth, Mark 2. This morning, the third mark of a true disciple. And the question that it asks us is, for whom are we working? Do we, as we live our lives, expend our energies and efforts for Jesus in the light of his return? Or are we using them in service of ourselves? And once again, Jesus aimed for everybody. He was speaking first to his disciples, but there was a crowd of thousands listening in. His aim for all would be that we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him truly. You'll see we've got 2 points again this morning there on the sheet. The first is that great blessing will come to disciples who are found waiting expectantly for Jesus' return. Let's think first about the priority of being found waiting. There in verse 35, just at the bottom of 8:7:1, stay dressed for action, says Jesus. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. The image has three parts to it. First, says Jesus, stay dressed for action, or literally keep your loins girded. So as in the Middle East today, if you've traveled, the custom of the day was that even the men would wear long flowing robes, and they're great for keeping you cool in the heat of the day. They're not so good for running. And so if ever you were about to miss your bus and you needed to catch it up down the road, you'd hitch up your robes, tuck it into your belt, and that was called girding your loins. Some will remember God's people, Israel, girding their loins on the night of the Passover so they could make a hasty retreat from Egypt. And now Jesus, as he prepares his people for a new exodus, tells them to do the same so that they can be sure to be found ready whenever he comes. Part two of the image, he says, keep your lamps burning. No electricity back then, of course, no street lamps, so they used oil lamps. But obviously an oil lamp only has any use if it has oil in it, if the wick is trimmed and it is alight. Otherwise it's useless. And Jesus says, keep the lamp of your discipleship constantly aflame so that you can be ready when the master comes. That's part three there in verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that he may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Back then, a wedding feast could last for several days. So if a master went off to a wedding, none of the servants at home would really know quite for sure when he was going to return. But it was the job of the servant to be on constant alert so that whenever the master came back, even if it was the middle of the night, he could nip up and let him in through the front door. So three bits to the image, put them together, not hard. Jesus is talking about the absolute priority of being found ready and waiting when he comes again. It's a command to constant vigilance, or to put it slightly differently, it's a command to, and I've asked permission to say this, to wait for Jesus in the way that my mum waits for people rather than in the way that I tend to wait for them. So one of my memories from growing up was the very different ways that my mother and I used to wait. If someone was coming around to pick us up at 1:30, by about 10 past 1, mum was standing there, coat on, handbag under the arm, looking out the window and waiting for the car to arrive. We used to tease her about it a little bit, something her grandchildren now do. Ooh, mum, they're coming in an hour. You'd better get ready. You never know, that sort of thing. On the other hand, there's me at 1:29, something that has been taken up by the grandchildren as well, lying on the sofa, thinking that I'm pretty much ready. My mum getting nervous. They'll be here soon. Yeah, whatever, mum. Then, of course, the car arrives, and I wouldn't have a clue where my shoes were, and I wouldn't be able to find my wallet. So the reality is that only one of us was ready. Let me say that Jesus is not after the spiritual equivalent of lazing on the sofa with your feet up, trying to convince yourself that you're ready when you're not. He is after constant, alert, vigilant preparedness, if that's a word, for his return. And without wanting to be accused of overstating the obvious, may I say that the key marker of constant vigilance is that it is constant. That is the thing. It made me wonder if there might be someone here who began well, but now the lamp is barely flickering. Someone who was alert for a while, but has fallen asleep on the job. I started speculating about reasons. Is it that I've allowed myself to develop a distinction between the Christian face that I put on in public and the person that I am at home? Maybe you pray often in prayer meetings, but when you're on your own, it's been a while. You look like the eagerest of all Bible beavers here on a Sunday, but when you're back home, like Martha in Luke 10, you're distracted by many things, even by serving Jesus. And so you don't make the time to sit at his feet and listen to his word. Or maybe it's not hypocrisy, but greed, the other big danger that we've met in Luke 12 over the last couple of weeks. You've become so busy trying to accumulate treasures on earth, money, qualifications, popularity, that it would be a real shock if Jesus came tonight. If he'd come last night, would I have been ready? I am coming back, says Jesus. Be ready. And the reminder here is that being ready is worth it. The blessing of being found waiting. Verse 37 there, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. You see the way that the word blessed wraps this little section in a blanket. It means deeply favored by God and truly happy. This is a promise for us to enjoy, that if and when we're found ready and waiting at Jesus' return, we will know, we will experience the deep and personal favor of God and the true and lasting happiness of our soul. Verse 37 is the bit that would have surprised Jesus' first readers. Everyone in the crowd would have been, or hearers, would have been nodding along so far. Of course, the servant's got to be ready for his master. We know that. That's a given. But that bit in verse 37, not in a million years. I suppose a master might be grateful for his servant's work. A master might occasionally say thank you every once in a while. But he's never going to flip the tables and put an apron on and become a servant to his own slaves. No way is that going to happen. And yet, says Jesus to his disciples, when I return and find you ready and waiting, that's what I'll do. I'll invite you to recline at my great heavenly banquet, and I will serve you. I take it in part, that means he'll wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He'll lavish us with good food and well-aged wine, as Isaiah encouraged us to look forward to. He'll roll back the shroud of death forever. And we will experience the deep and personal favor of God and the true and lasting happiness of our soul. That is a remarkable grace of Jesus. It is breathtaking. It's hard to work out why he would do it, isn't it? You and me, let me just speak for me, a sinner right to the very core. But if we're trusting in him, blessed and served by him eternally, it makes us want to be found waiting, and so it should. Verse 39, know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. We've been burgled a few times over the years, not here in St. Andrews, thankfully, but it's obvious, isn't it? If we'd known at what hour the thieves were coming, then I would have been there, like in the cartoon, standing behind the door with a giant frying pan and waiting to clobber them when they walk through the door. But no one knows when the thief will come, just like no one knows when Jesus will come. And so we want to be found waiting whenever he comes. I want to bless you eternally, says Jesus. I am coming back. Be ready. Preacher once asked his elders before church, do you think the Lord Jesus will come back tonight? And one by one, they all said, no, it's probably not tonight. And so when he got up to preach, he announced his text, Luke chapter 12, verse 40. You also must be ready. Maybe there's someone who knows that the return of Jesus is a theoretical possibility, but it's so remote in your mind. You think it's something I'll worry about in the future. I'll finish school first. I'll wait till I graduate. I'll do 10 or 15 years making my fortune. And then when I'm about to die, that's when I'm going to get ready. Or you think I'll just indulge this sinful desire first because there'll be plenty of time to repent afterwards. And Jesus says, you don't know the hour. So be ready today. The deep favor of God, the true happiness of your soul. Jesus says, be ready when I come. That's the first half of our passage. Great blessing comes to disciples found waiting expectantly for Jesus. The second half puts some flesh on the bones of what that looks like in practice in our lives. It says great blessing will come to disciples who are found working faithfully for Jesus until he returns. We start from verse 41 this time. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? The Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise master whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he'll set him over all his possessions. So Peter's question in verse 41 is a good one. Jesus, this stuff about being found waiting, is it just we as apostles who have to be ready, or is it all of the people in the crowd today? And Jesus says both. And the message here is pretty simple, that the true disciple, the waiting disciple, is the one who will be found working faithfully in our God-given tasks. What does it look like to wait expectantly for Jesus? It looks like working faithfully for Jesus. The apostles had one particular task entrusted to them. They were to work faithfully at that task. But the same holds true today. If you're a church elder, you're a Bible study leader, Jesus wants you to be working faithfully as a church leader or Bible study leader when he returns. If you've got the gift of encouragement or administration or hospitality, he wants you to be using those gifts faithfully for his glory and the good of his people when he comes. If you serve with the gift of music, if you're a father or a mother or a child or a friend, the same holds true. Whoever we are, he's as interested in the cultivation of our character as he is in the completion of our tasks. Well, I find this to be a very telling thought, that when Jesus returns, he'll examine the work that his followers have done for him and reward us accordingly. And again, if we've been faithful and wise, it will be a truly happy day. We get that same word again in verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. I don't know what you were like at cross country at school. There was a guy in our school who always sprinted off the start line for about 200 meters to get a bit of glory and then collapsed in a heap and puffed and panted and walked the rest of the way home. Yeah, you'll know it's not how you start a race that matters. The same would be true in the Christian life. Very easy to make big promises to Jesus at the age of 16 or 21. What counts is being found working when he comes. I was adding it up. I've been running the Christian race for 28 years now, I think it is. Already I can tell you it doesn't get any easier. I think I was hoping for a while that after initial slog, it would start to come naturally to me, that I'd be one who would glide across the Christian ground like Mo Farah or something. But you know that every stride continues to be a battle. Well, if you're running the race, you will know. And Jesus is looking for those who stay watchful and work faithfully every step of the way. This theme of, as I've hinted on the sheet, endurance or perseverance is massive all the way through Luke's gospel. In chapter 8, Jesus defined the good soil in his parable of the soils as those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. In chapter 9, he said, if anyone wants to come after him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. Again, in chapter 9, he calls us to be those who put our hand to the plow and don't look back. And in chapter 11, to go on hearing and keeping his word. And here in chapter 12, to keep constant watch against hypocrisy. Every time that the note is of enduring and keeping on persevering for the long haul. And again, verse 43 is saying it is worth it. Every time you bite your tongue and hold yourself back from saying something unkind because you know that Jesus is watching. Every time you do a task behind the scenes and you do it gladly because Jesus is watching, every time you've labored in prayer for a friend or you've gone the extra mile to serve someone or you've given up an evening to help someone in need or you've made a decision that's hard but for the glory of God, every time you've sweated over a talk or a Bible study or Sunday school, all of it costly and painful in this life. But the day is coming when Jesus will smile at you. Maybe he'll throw his arms around you, I don't know. And celebrate the work that he has enabled you to do for him. And he'll reward you with extra responsibility and extra opportunity for service in his new creation. And you will be truly blessed, deeply favored by God, truly happy in your soul. Can you think of anything better than that? To know that your Savior delights in you and your service. To know that he will entrust you with his own possessions. What a happy day that will be. Here's the sting in the tail. Don't then, whatever you do, be an unfaithful servant. Verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the faithful. Three varieties of unfaithful servant. The first is the abusive. It's no minor infringement here, is it? It's a flagrant disregard of the master's will. The person who says that they're a Christian but who pays no attention whatsoever to the commands that Jesus has given them. He says, listen to me, they block their ears. He says, pray to me, they shut their mouth. He says, seek my kingdom, and they serve only themselves. And the master's response is a real warning, I take it, to any who think that they can take Jesus' name but ignore his will. Because he cuts that faithless servant into pieces and treats him as he would an unbeliever. Maybe the servant will be defiant on that day. Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Maybe he'll be full of remorse. Can I have another chance? Maybe he'll be dumbfounded. But I went to the free church. And Jesus will say, but you didn't know me. You didn't listen to my word. You didn't do what it says. Next type of servant, the willful. Verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will but didn't get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. The neglect isn't quite as bad, is it? But it's still a kick in the teeth to the master. The servant knew that what he was supposed to be doing, but he just didn't bother. So he knew he was to fear God. He knew he was to confess Christ publicly. He knew he was to lay up treasure in heaven, but he just couldn't be bothered. And so in the parable, he receives a severe beating. Finally come the culpably ignorant. Verse 48, the one who didn't know and did what received a beating will receive a light beating. Apparently this servant didn't know what it meant to be a faithful disciple. Maybe he'd never sat through a sermon series on Luke 12, I don't know. Maybe he'd never been told to get ready for Jesus' return. Maybe she'd never been told to listen to Jesus and do what he says. But she did have a Bible, and she could have read it, and there was a good church just down the road, and she could simply have asked someone to teach her. So she will be held to account, but not quite as severely. Does it beg the question in your mind, what happens in the end to types 2 and 3? Will they be saved on the last day? I've wrestled with it. Honestly, I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us, but I think that's deliberate. What I can say confidently is that anyone who reads this passage and makes it their life's ambition to be ignorant and willful and to see how little work they can do for the Master has missed the point. Surely we're meant to read this and say, Lord, I need your grace to make me a faithful servant for all of my days. The end of verse 48 is very pertinent to us, I think. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they'll demand the more. So you may not have the brain power of John Owen or the evangelistic gifts of George Whitfield. That's okay. God doesn't expect us to be what we're not. But he does expect us to be faithful with what he's given us. The skills, the abilities, the passions that make you who you are. The fact that we have a Bible in our own language. The Christian teaching and training that we've received. There's no doubt, I think, that we're among those who have been given very much by Jesus. Verse 48 could read, you who are studying in St. Andrews, as you think about the next 10 years of your life, or St. Andrews Free Church, as you think about the next 10 years of ministry in St. Andrews, as you think about trying to reach out to the lost and grow mature disciples and train workers for God's harvest field, as you think about the sacrifices we'll need to make as a church to give ourselves to God's work. Never forget that God has given us much, and of us much will be required. Is there a Christian here who has drifted into flagrant rebellion against your Master? I want to urge you to stop that today, lest he come back tonight and find you doing it. Maybe there's a Christian here and you're drifting through life's big decisions and you're not really giving any thought to your King and to his return. I am coming, says Jesus, be ready. But many I know are disciples who are working faithfully as you wait expectantly for Jesus' return. What a great day awaits you. Truly blessed are those servants. Let's pray together. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Our great Father, we want to thank you for this reminder, this warning, this challenge to be ready. And we want to thank you that in Jesus and by grace and through his death on the cross, you have done everything that is necessary for us to be forgiven for our sins and for our failings, and to be welcomed into your new creation, to be ready. But we recognize the challenge of this morning. We confess how far short we fall. And so we pray that you would help us to reflect personally and together to help each other to reflect on what you've said. to search our lives and our hearts and to work faithfully for you as indeed we wait expectantly. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.